The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "In praying, do not babble like the pagans, who think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This is how you are to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses just as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you yours. But if you do not forgive men, neither will your Father forgive your transgressions." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The whole purpose of Lent is to make us fully Christian, to reconstitute us as we ought to always be. And that is to reorder our entire existence to the type of bond we're supposed to have with God the Father. On Ash Wednesday, we heard that central gospel for Lent, in which Jesus talks about our prayer, our fasting, and our almsgiving. He says we're supposed to do that differently from everybody else. When we give alms, we're supposed to remember God's providence toward us, the fact that God has given us everything. And so our almsgiving is meant to unite ourselves to God's own almsgiving with great gratitude for all the blessings He's given us, blessings that we share so that we can become more like the Father in our sharing in His generosity. When we fast, we're not supposed to fast like everybody else fasts, looking gloomy, whitening their faces. We're not supposed to fast even as those who fasted well did, like the disciples of St. John the Baptist, who fasted out of a spiritual religious duty and discipline in order to repent of their sins and to beg God through the prayers of their body to hear their prayers. No, Jesus calls us to fast differently. He calls us to fast for our Father in secret so that we might assume the hungers of God the Father, so that we might start to starve for what He starves for, which is first, He starves for us to hunger for righteousness, for holiness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for holiness, Jesus says in the Beatitudes, and God wants us to hunger for that blessedness. As we heard a few days ago, God wants us to hunger, to share our bread with the hungry, to free the oppressed, to care for our own and others. He wants us to hunger for what He hungers for, which is the good of all His sons and daughters. Our fasting is meant to be bold enough to unite ourselves to God's hunger. And sorry, you're going to hear me say it until I'm gone, giving up chocolate and potato chips isn't going to give us that hunger. Just fasting on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday isn't going to make us like God. If we say, "I'm over 59 now, and now I don't have to fast," that's not going to achieve the purpose of Lent. I've always laughed that guys who are still running marathons at 65 years old think that because the church regulation is once you're 60 you don't have to fast, that they can run marathons, but they're not supposed to fast. Please. But today we get prayer. It's the most important of all of these and supposed to be the soul of everything we do as Christians. Our prayer, Jesus told us on Ash Wednesday, is supposed to be done not for show, but to get us to go to the inner room of our house. That was the treasure room. That was the one room in the house that had a lock on it where we would put all our valuables. To go to the place where your treasure is and there pray to your Father in secret. Because prayer is ultimately meant to nourish that bond with the Father in intimate, loving dialogue. The section on prayer that we have today was excised from the Gospel on Ash Wednesday so that we could focus just on how we are to pray. Yes, we're supposed to pray differently from everybody else, but now Jesus is going to tell us how to pray as He wants. This is something that we need to nourish every Lent so that Lent can really nourish our entire year. In praying, don't babble like the pagans who think that they'll be heard by their many words. There's nothing wrong with repetitive prayers. There's nothing wrong with litanies or the rosary. There's nothing wrong with praying certain psalms all over and over. There's nothing wrong with praying vocal prayers every day, like we pray the Angelus before Mass. But we're not going to be heard by the multiplication of words. It's not really the words that matter most, but the principle of prayer in Christianity is mens concordat voci. We were at Monte Cassino a week ago, having the chance to ponder what St. Benedict taught us, that our mind is supposed to align itself to what our lips say. That's the most important thing, that what we say with our lips is supposed to bring our soul and our mind into the union with God to which those prayers are meant to guide us. So it's not the multiplication of words, it's the way we're saying those in a relationship to the Father. The Father already knows what we need before we ask Him, Jesus says. So one of the purposes of prayer is to reveal to us what we need from the Father's perspective. That's why Jesus gave us the words that we now call the Lord's Prayer. It's His own prayer. It summarizes the way He would relate to the Father. It's not a magical formula that we're just supposed to babble on. It teaches us seven things that we should be bringing up in our conversation with the Father. And it gives them to us in a particular order. For us to grasp how we're to pray, it's to dive into the deep end of what Jesus teaches us here. What's the first word? It's the most important of all. Pater mon. We turn to our Father. It's all caught up in that word Father. That we're not praying to some distant deity way out there past our galaxy. We're praying to a dad who loves us. Jesus will say later in the Sermon on the Mount that if you who are evil know how to give your kids good things, if your son or daughter asks you for a loaf of bread, you're not going to give a stone. If they ask you for a fish, you're not going to give them a poisonous eel. If you know how to give good things to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good things to His, send the Holy Spirit to His? It all begins with that relationship with the Father. Some of the times the most beautiful prayers of all could just be Father. When we really take that seriously and recognize that we're His beloved sons and daughters, we're already praying well. Then the word Our. That we're not just praying for ourselves selfishly, but that we're praying with and on behalf of everyone. That we're not just focused on our egocentric needs, but we recognize that our deep needs are the needs of everyone, and so we pray for others too, who art in heaven, which is the real longing of our heart. On Easter Sunday every year, we hear those words, if Christ has been raised from the dead, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. To call on our Father in heaven means to call on His house, means to call on what He wants from us, which is to dwell with Him always. That's what we're praying for. And then we turn and we say, hallowed be Your name. His name is already holy, 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 but it needs to be hallowed in the world. So often people disfigure the name of the Lord. Catholics who don't practice the faith scandalize others so that they don't think the real faith is here. Others who relate to God under other terms think that if you believe, you're just going to terrorize people and you're going to blow up innocence. We disfigure, we sacrilegiously attack the name of God by sinful behavior. On the other hand, we hallow His name whenever we live in a holy way in which people, seeing our behavior, are led to give glory to our Father in heaven. That's what we're praying for. Give me the help you know I need, Lord, to live in such a way that you're praised. Then we pray, Thy kingdom come. We're not praying our name to be hallowed, we're praying His name to be hallowed. We're not praying our kingdom come, that we're going to win the lottery, that we're going to hit the jackpot, that we're going to build up things. No, we're saying, may your kingdom come. And we've got a crucial part in that kingdom. But what's ultimate in His kingdom is that He's king and we're not. That we serve Him with great love and affection. And that we try to help people to grasp their relationship to Him as king. Jesus wants us to pray insistently for that kingdom, because that's the only place that we're ever going to have the peace we seek. Third is, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, not my will be done. That we seek to be obedient to the Lord, that we recognize that His will is ultimately our full happiness and the happiness of everybody we care for, but that we're only going to seek it when we do His will in concrete things. We're never going to find the happiness He wants to give us by breaking the commandments, by not coming to church, by not sacrificing ourselves for others. When we pray that His will be done, we're praying for the strength, like Jesus did in the garden, to do not our will, but His. Notice that the first things we pray for all center around God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. Not our own. It teaches us the proper relationship we're supposed to have to God if we're ever going to pray well, if we're ever going to become like God through this interchange of persons, not words or ideas, which is prayer. And then Jesus teaches us how properly to turn to ourselves. First, He tells us to pray, give us today our daily bread. That we have the trust in the Lord, that we're not asking for tomorrow. We're not asking, give me already all that I'm going to need for the rest of my life. But just today, Lord, take care of me today. And has God ever refused that prayer in any of our lives up until now? Have we ever really gone to bed starving? God always hears that prayer. Each day, He takes care one way or the other. As I mentioned many times before, that word for daily is epiousios. Greek word that means supersubstantial bread. We're turning to the Father and saying, give us every day our supersubstantial bread, not just which feeds our body, but feeds our soul. Give us this bread always, they said to Jesus in the sermon that He gave in Capernaum. This is the daily manner. It's Jesus Himself. We're praying, give us every day the Eucharist. And guess what? God the Father does. Every day He gives us the Eucharist. But a lot of the times we just don't come to eat. Just like little children don't come to eat the food that their parents have prepared for them at the table. So a lot of the times we don't come to receive this greatest nourishment of all. In Lent, as we make that prayer to the Lord, it's an opportunity for us to grasp that we need this food more than we need the food that's set on our tables at home, and to prioritize our life to come to get it. Forgive us our sins, just as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. And then after this prayer, Jesus glosses on this one of the seven petitions. If you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your transgressions. The only way we're going to be able to receive His mercy, which we desperately need, is if we receive it in such a way that we want to become as compassionate as our Father is compassionate, to be as merciful as He is merciful. Jesus stresses throughout the gospel that if we receive His mercy and then go refuse it to somebody else, then we're not like the Father at all. And we begin to close ourselves off to even receiving His mercy if we're not willing to share it. Gave a parable that we'll hear throughout Lent of the debtor who was remitted basically the equivalent today of $6 billion, 10,000 denarii. And another owed him the equivalent of $13,000. And after he was reconstituting his billions, he refused to forgive the other debt. And so what the person who forgiven the $6 billion did was he took it back. Even if somebody should murder the person we love the most, it is nothing compared to the sins we've done that led to the crucifixion of the Lord. Nothing relative to that. And so we need to keep that in mind, that when we're praying to the Lord for Him to be merciful, we're also praying to receive the gift that we can be rich in mercy toward everybody else, just like He has been so rich to us. We've got to open ourselves up to that gift, which we need, otherwise we're already in hell, carrying around that lack of forgiveness. Sixth petition. Lead us not into temptation. Don't let us fall when we're tempted, we're praying. Be there with us, because we know we're weak. It's a humble petition. Lord, I need your help, because the devil's going to get me unless you help me. Don't let me fall when I'm tempted. The Lord allows us to be tempted. Why? In the same way that teachers who care for us test us. They know that those tests are important for us to get to know the material, for us to become masters, that if we're not tested, we don't grow. The Lord allows us to be tested in faith because every single time we pass that test, we grow in faith. And we need that growth. But we're just asking, strengthen us when we're being tested. Help me when I'm being tested so that I can pass that test. And then the last petition, deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from evil incarnate. Help me so that I don't say yes to his seductions like Adam and Eve did, like I've done in the past. Deliver us from all of that. Take us away. And when we're saying deliver us from evil, what are we saying? Not just deliver us from evil so that I can go about my own pursuits. Deliver us from evil so I can cling to you who are holy, holy, holy. It's a prayer for that type of holy clinging. Throughout this Our Father, Jesus is teaching us how to seek the Father, this real relationship. What's most important for us to relate to Him, His name, His kingdom, His will, and what we really need to be able to grow, our dependence on His providence, materially and spiritually, His mercy, which we receive and give, His strength and temptation, and His grace to cling fully to Him. That's what Lent is supposed to bring about. First reading today, God tells us that just as from the heavens the rain and snow come down and don't return there until they have watered the earth, making them fertile and fruitful, and we know that, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, shall not return to me void, but shall do my will, achieving the end for which I sent it. In the ultimate fulfillment of that passage is the Word of God in flesh, Jesus, that supersubstantial bread, come down from heaven. He has come down from heaven. God has rained Him down from heaven to accomplish His will. That's exactly what Jesus did. He fully accomplished the will of the Father and returned to the Father having accomplished that. Ever more than rainwater evaporates and goes up to the clouds. But the whole purpose of Lent is to enter us in to that exodus and reditus of the Lord Jesus, that coming down and that returning. And He does that here at Mass, when He associates us to that supreme giving, that supreme prayer for which we fast. Today, as we enter into Jesus' own prayer to the Father, pay very close attention to the Eucharistic prayer, because it's all made to the Father. If you really had a checklist as you listen, you'll be able to check off in the Eucharistic prayer that all seven things that we've been told by the Lord to pray for are incorporated into this Eucharistic prayer. This is where the Our Father leads, which is why, after we give the Father all honor and glory through the Holy Spirit, we pray in the words Jesus taught us. Today may we really pray and mean those words and receive all that God wants to give us when we pray as His beloved sons and daughters in the Son whom we're about to receive. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.